Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our prayer meeting. It's good to see all of you here in the midweek. Today, we are looking at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to chapter 3, verses 17. Now, I've entitled this Dying to the Old and Living in the New. So let's look at the passage, reading from Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, for their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Chapter 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has any grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that through what Jesus has done on the cross, we now have been given salvation, and we have been brought from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And you have extended this invitation, Lord, that we are now in your kingdom, and we have the freedom, Lord, to reject sin and evil. And as we continue to learn how to do this, how to put off the old, how to die to ourselves, and how to put on the new, we ask, Lord, that you minister to each of us, give us the strength, give us the wisdom, and also, Lord, give us the patience, Lord, that we need through these processes, Lord. So teach us today, speak to us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae in order to correct some of the false teaching that has arisen. And when you look at the whole epistles, his main message was that Christ is the supreme over all things. So Christ and only Christ is above all other things. And the message of Christ is the only message that can save, the only message that is needed in the Christian faith. So in here in chapters 2 and 3, Paul speaks about the old and then the new self, and how these are rooted in either things above or earthly things. So when we look at these few verses, there are two kingdoms that are concurrently reigning. So even though Christ has defeated death and sin, he has rose on the third day from death. God did not completely remove evil and sin yet. So this is an opportunity, a time where he is giving opportunity to people to return to him. So that means that while Jesus is reigning in the kingdom of God, the kingdom above, Satan is still ruling over the kingdom of this world, the kingdom below. And of course, he is also luring people into his kingdom. So through the cross, we have been saved. And in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, we have been saved from the elemental forces of this world. And we are no longer part of the kingdom of this world. So Christ has saved us into his kingdom. He has defeated all things and he is seated at the right hand of God. So this is the kingdom of God. It is under the rule, the reign of Jesus. And at his second coming, we know that Satan and his kingdom will be completely destroyed. And then there will be only one kingdom with one ruler, which is Jesus Christ. So here, Paul raises a question that can seem very redundant, but it applies very subtly to the church in Colossae and to all of us. So Paul is saying, why are you still living under the rule of these spiritual forces, you know, of this world, under earthly powers, under earthly rules, as though it has power over you when Christ has already redeemed you? Christ has already given you a place in his kingdom. So it really seems like there's no reason why we would actually want to live under Satan or when we already have been redeemed and we can live under Christ. But many times what happens is, although we have been saved, we have been brought into the kingdom of God, the way we think, the way we live, still operate in the old, in the ways that we used to know, in the ways below. And we can still function in the way that we have learned all these years before we know Christ. So our transformation into Christ-likeness, into living under Christ's sovereignty and in his good rule over our lives, this is not an automatic or a magical transition. It actually requires a lot of intentional work towards it. And one of the things we used to do and could still very much influence us is our constant need to work for our salvation. So we know this is called legalism. So for Paul's time, he refers it to what they talk about is what you should eat or what you should not eat. You must be circumcised. It's better not to get married, or sometimes it's better to get married. And all these rules were what the Jews had before Christ. And then it was becoming a way that they had to, after Christ, it became a way that they had to become a good Christian. So Paul was saying that this is not what Christ is about. To do this is to live under the power of the world, to live under the evil powers, under the kingdom below. So this is something we all should continuously unlearn. So we may not think that I need to obey all these commandments, then I will be saved. But before we understand and before we live under God's rule and love, we all have been taught in a certain way. You know, a lot of us have been taught that we are bad people and we need to become good people. And in order to be a good person, we have to live in a certain way. We have to do certain things. So for example, many people think that to be a good Christian, we need to go to church regularly. We need to pray. We need to read the Bible every day. We need to give our tithes and offering. We need to serve God. So none of these are wrong, by the way. We should be doing these things, but not so that we become good Christians. But we should do it because God loves us and we are grateful for his love. And then we love God, we love other people. And by doing these things, we realize that it helps us grow in our relationships with God and with others. And it helps us grow in our faith. So if we think that doing these things make us good Christians, what happens is, on the outside, we may look like we are good Christians, but we are actually functioning under the power of this world. We are still trying to obtain salvation by doing things that make us look like we are good Christians. And what happens eventually is we will burn out. We will resent those who do not help. We will think we are better people. We are better Christians because we are doing these things while other people are not. And then when we fail or when we make mistakes, we feel guilty. We beat ourselves up. Or when bad things happen to us, we wonder why all our doing is not enough for God to be happy with us. Because we think that if God is happy, he shouldn't be punishing us with these difficulties. So when Jesus saved us, he did not save us in order to give us more rules or to give us a different set of rules to follow. You know, just imagine how heaven would look like if this is what life with Jesus is all about. So there will be signs all around of what we can and cannot do. So everywhere we go, we have to read these rules before we do anything. So that actually sounds more like hell than heaven. But surprisingly, many of us, you know, that's what we think about God, about Christianity. You know, we think that it is about the do's and the don'ts. So just like the Colossians, we all need to move from the kingdom below to the kingdom above. And this is a bit like moving our lives to a different country. So we know when we want to move to a new country, what we will do is we will do our research. We will learn about that new country, about its laws, its regulations, its rulers, its government, the culture there, the people there. And then we begin to make the necessary adjustments, the changes. You know, we learn how to live like the citizen of the new country. And that is what we need to intentionally do when we want to move our lives and mindset from the below to above, to our new life with Christ. Okay, so how do we do that? So in verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of this, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of such all such things as this: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here is no Gentile. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So now that we are no longer under the power of this world, what it says is, as God's chosen people, we are loved, we are holy. And now we learn to live in the kingdom of God by putting to death our old, and then we put on the new. So before we knew Christ, there are three major categories of powers that was in control of our lives. So it's the flesh, our flesh, the world, and the demonic forces or the devil. So what Satan does is he uses all these three to keep us in his kingdom. He keeps us as his slaves. So when Jesus saved us, these powers have been put to death. So Christ has broken the chain and he has given us freedom with his death and resurrection. So these things have no longer have any foothold on us. So we no longer are in bondages. We are no longer slaves. And because of that, we have the power to reject sin and evil when they come knocking at our doors. And the phrase that Paul used, put to death, it actually means that when we say that, it means we no longer give the things that we used to give. Now that we put to death, we no longer give it any power or influence over our lives. So for example, when someone says, this person is dead to me. So although that person is really not really dead, what they mean is that the person doesn't matter to them anymore. That person has no power or influence over their lives. They don't care about that person anymore. So the person is dead to them. So when Paul says to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature, to die to our sin and flesh, it means that even though these things still exist, the things of our flesh, the things of this world should not matter to us anymore. It should have no power and influence on us. We shouldn't care about these things anymore. It is dead to us. So when you think about it, this is freedom because it means that we are not tied up by these things anymore. We are free to choose. We are free to reject it. We are free to pursue Christ. So the old way, the legalistic way to deal with sin is to identify what we can do and what we cannot do. So we try to follow that list and we try to manage the sin. So we work around with that framework of rules, and then we try to modify our behavior according to what is acceptable and what is right without really addressing the sin itself. So a simple example is that so when we see a child playing with a power supply, a power plug, right? So what we do is we tell the child, don't play with the power plug. And then the child says that, no, I'm not playing, I'm just touching it. So then we tell them, don't touch it. Then they decide to take they go and take something else, a pencil or something to poke it. So what is happening is the child is finding all sorts of way to disturb the plug, but still justifying that they are obeying us. And that is what we do if we are only thinking about what we can do or what we cannot do. But the new way, the way of Christ, is Jesus teaches us to see how destructive sin is. So we learn to understand how sin can destroy and how it is destroying us and the people around us. And we recognize that there is always consequences to sin. And we begin to see how sin doesn't only hurt us, but it spills over to the people that we love. It causes a lot of pain to them. And ultimately, we recognize that sin is rebellion against God and it hurts God. It leads us to separation from God. It leads us to death. And when we see all this, we now have the freedom to decide that, no, we do not want this terrible thing in our lives anymore. We do not want this in the lives of our loved ones. So we can choose not to live this way anymore. Then we repent. We turn to Christ for forgiveness and we ask him for help. So instead of just trying to change how we do things, or especially just to, you know, pacify or impress others, you know, to look good, to look flawless or holy, now what we do is we recognize that sin is a deeply rooted problem. We identify the root, the cause, and then we die to it. So for example, you know, if a person is constantly angry, if we simply tell the person, you know, you shouldn't be angry, it's not biblical, it's not right, you must change, you must stop being angry, this thing is not going to help them. And we can even give them methods to calm down, you know, psychology methods, count until 10 when you are angry, which can be helpful. And yes, it's important to point out their anger to them. But that will not help them in the long run. What we really need to do is to talk about why that person is always angry. We need to help the person understand and address where that anger comes from. Is it just a bad attitude that needs to be addressed? Or is it a constant need to be in control so they are using their power to make others to do what they want? Or is it a trigger towards that person's past of what have made them feel victimized and the need to protect themselves? And then we need to help the person understand how that anger is not always not healthy for themselves and how it is hurting themselves and the people around them, how it is damaging the relationships, how it is isolating them from other people, how it can be actually be the cause of how other people is treating them the way they they are receiving the treatment and making them angry, and how this can be a cycle actually. So when you talk about that, there is so much of complexity when sin is addressed. But what needs to happen is the desire to die to it, to put it to death. And that also includes our dying to our bad habits. So if we indulge in the things of this world, if our minds are constantly being filled with the thoughts, the patterns of this world, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We are setting it up to be a stronghold in our lives. You know, if we are constantly just looking at things or reading books or listening to songs or seminars, podcasts, if it talks about money, it talks about power, it talks about status all the time. And then we surround ourselves with friends who is always talking about how to make the next million, how to make more money, or how to who always show off their luxury lifestyle. Then we will be putting ourselves in the place where we are tempted to become like that. Or if we are constantly telling ourselves, you know, when we look at this whole putting to death and putting on thing, we tell ourselves that, no, this is too hard. We can't do this. You know, we won't succeed in dying to our sin. We have tried it and it doesn't work for me. We will fail again. You know, we are good for nothing. And then we dwell in our self-pity. And then if we surround ourselves with people who will just try to make us feel good by calling us, by sitting with us in our self-pity, instead of challenging the lies of our thoughts, then we will continue to think that, yeah, this is very difficult. You know, we really cannot change. It's not for me. Maybe it's for somebody else. And what's happening is we are living under the power of below. We are living in our old self. And that is what Jesus is trying to ask us to take off, right? And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So transformation comes when we renew our minds with the word of God, when we continue to cling on to Christ, when we meditate upon his word, when we dwell in his presence, then we are being renewed day by day. And this is the power of God's word manifesting in our lives. This is how God is renewing us daily. This is how God is transforming us into the image of our Creator, into Christ's likeness. And this is the putting on of our new self. And it is an ongoing renewal. What we need to do is we continually put on our new self in Christ. So on one hand, we are to put sin to death. We put to death our old practices that of indulging in sin. We also put to death our old practices of legalism. And then at the same time, we put on our new self. We renew our minds with God's word daily. Now we let God's word transform us into his likeness. And then in verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as member of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So when we begin to put to death the old and we put on the new, when we begin to learn to live in the kingdom of God under the rule of Christ, what happens is peace, joy, love, they will reign in our hearts. So instead of constantly being bounded to thinking what we have to do or what we shouldn't do, the gospel saves us from that need to perform or to be a certain kind of people so that we can become good enough to save ourselves. So it is when we realize this truth that we can, and then we can learn how to rest in Christ. We can truly rest without the constant need to perform or the constant need to save ourselves, to rest under the rule of Jesus, to live in his peace. Because instead of having rules or having a king who is a dictator, we have Christ as our king. And Jesus offers freedom. He offers a relationship with him. He loves us. He accepts us. He cares for us. He welcomes us into his family. So he is the kind of king that would protect his people. He would serve them and he would die for them. So this is a relationship between parents and children. So when we talk about this relationship, parents and children, one of the parenting style is to treat our children as people who owes us everything. So they need to listen to everything that we say because we have given them life. They need to be grateful. We are the parents. And we know this kind of parenting never ends in any good. The relationship between the parents and the children is based on fear, based on guilt, instead of love. And there's no real relationship between them. But if parents love and care for their children, if they talk to them, if they play with them, if they teach them and guide them, and then they set healthy boundaries for them, the child enjoys this relationship with the parents. The child feels safe. The child knows what to expect. And then because of that, the child can grow well. And in fact, the child will be more prone to listen and obey the parents because of the relation that is built. So we have this relationship with Christ, and this relationship is perfect. So through our relationship with Christ, through receiving his kindness, through receiving his care, his love, then we will learn how to be transformed into his likeness. Because we know we are safe. We know we can rest. We know there is peace. We know there's joy. And we enjoy this relationship with him. So the other day, when Pastor Adam was sharing, he was telling how I stopped to give a lift to an elderly stranger at a hospital. So, and what he said is true. A few years back, I would be hesitant to do that simply because of my own insecurities and fears. So this is a simple thing, you know, when you think about it, it's just a simple act of kindness. You see someone in need, you offer help. But the old me, the old self, the self that was living under the power of this world, you know, it kept me from enjoying such a simple act of being kind to other people. Because I would be thinking of so many things. I would be thinking, what if that person says no? What if that person thinks I'm dangerous and crazy? Or what if that person gets offended? Or what am I going to talk to her in the car? You know, I would think so much that I would not take the risk to be vulnerable so that I could help somebody. And it's not just offering help to a stranger. Living under such bondages affected every part of my life. The way I work, the way I do ministry, the way I speak to people, the way I parent my children, the way I build relationships, the way I teach, I preach. And at one point, I would just do what I need to do. But I would put up all my defenses to protect myself from getting hurt. So I wouldn't allow myself to be vulnerable because of what could happen. But what happens when I do that is I did not enjoy anything I do. So everything becomes a task. Everything was a pressure to perform. And the only time I have peace is when everything happens the way I want, or when everybody treats me the way I want. And that is fake peace because it depends on my circumstances and I want to be in control. But when Christ began to work in me through his word, and I learned to die to the old and put on the new, and I'm beginning to learn to live in this peace. And one amazing blessing that I'm truly grateful for is how I now am able to enjoy relationships better. I am thankful for the friends that God has blessed me with. I'm thankful that through them, I am experiencing healing and learning to be vulnerable and trust people. And through all this, you know, I'm learning to love. I am learning to accept myself as God does. And I'm learning to love and accept others the way God does. And that is the blessing of this new life in Christ. That is the life that Christ has died to give us. A life that we are freed from our need to earn our salvation, a life that is freed from the need to earn our value, our place in society, freed from the need to prove ourselves, to be accepted. Christ has done all that on the cross, and now he's giving us love. He's giving us value. He's giving us dignity. He's accepting us. He's restoring us into his kingdom. And that is what Jesus is inviting us into when he asks us to put off the old and put on the new. So we want to go into a time of prayer. I just want to encourage you to think about this as we pray. How are we living in our present time? Are we still clinging on to our old selves? Are we still clinging on to our old ways? Are we still feeding into our ourselves the negative narrative in our head? Or are we willing to put off all those things, you know, and die to these things so that we can put on what God has given us? So we're going to go into our time of prayer. And in the beginning, we will pray about this, about the sermon. And after that, Hannah will take over. And I just want to encourage you to trust God as we move into a time of prayer. And if God is leading you, take any prayer items, even anything in your heart, and just pray, because we are learning as a church to pray together. And we want to encourage one another with what God has put in our hearts. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that it is through Christ we have been given this freedom, salvation, that we no longer need to be bound to the sins that we once have lived, once we have under bondage upon. And now we have the power, Lord, to reject all those sins, all those patterns that we have learned over the years that is unhealthy for each of us. And I pray, God, that you help us break those bondages, Lord. Those narratives that we have been feeding ourselves that is unhealthy for us. The many times that we dwell in our self-pity, many times that we feel that this is not for us, many times that we feel that we cannot do this. But all that is not true, because you have won the victory for us. You have given us life. And whenever we go through that, Lord, what we are saying that is that the cross is not strong enough. What you have done on the cross is not sufficient for us. And we repent, Lord, from those thoughts, God. We repent, Lord, from thinking that you are not enough for us, that your grace is not enough, that your power is not stronger than the power of this world. But we want to recognize, Lord, that you have given us all the blessings we need, Lord, to put off the old, to die to ourselves, to die to our flesh, to unlearn all the things that has entangled us in sin, and to put on the new, Lord, to letting your word saturate us, to letting your word transform us into your likeness. So God, teach us, Lord, to sit in your presence, to let your word bring in truth that will set us free, to bring in truth that it will help us know that we are loved, to bring in truth to know, Lord, that we no longer need to earn our salvation, that we can be vulnerable with you, we can be vulnerable with people, and we can let you in to change our lives, God. So we thank you, Lord. Pray that you continue to speak to us, Lord, to change us, Lord, and help us, God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you, Lord, and we come before you. We pray, Lord Father, that we will be mindful of your call to lead and how you have called us to be the light and the salt of the earth, dear Lord. And Father, we know, Lord, that you have been revealing your vision, your plan to many in our church. And we pray that you would strengthen every person to rise up and capture that calling and vision, and that they will be stirred by faith, Lord, to step up and embrace, Lord, what you are doing and what you are saying to them. That even as Isaiah saw the vision of your glory, and he just said, "Here I am, send me." I pray that this will be the prayer of this church, this generation, that we will be stirred by your holy presence, your goodness, to rise up and to make that difference. Dear Lord, we pray that we will believe that you are still the Lord who reigns over all things, that your victory is complete, Lord. We pray that by your Spirit and your word, that we will not bow down to any powers that has tried to intimidate us, that we will not give in, Lord Father, to all the works of the enemy, its accusations, that we will not live in fear, Lord, but we will live in freedom, dear God. So I pray, Lord Father, your people will be filled by your Spirit, and they will rise, and they will take hold of the many things that you are pouring out freely. I pray that they will embrace the gifts of the Spirit, the ministries that come through the Spirit, and that they will step forward, Lord, and serve as a body. So, Lord, we look to you, Lord Father. We also pray for our gatherings every weekend. We our service, we just pray that as a body we will grow, and that as a body we will receive instruction, and as a body we'll be united, Lord, and represent you in all your goodness. Dear Lord, help us to understand the potential we have to be instruments of reconciliation and healing and hope. So, Lord, we pray that as we gather, that you will continue to stir our hearts to just serve you, Lord, and live for your glory, to be witnesses of all the good that you have done. We also pray for the church in Malaysia, that the church will rise, that no matter what is happening, no matter who is in power, no matter what are the trends of this world, Lord, and how loud and intimidating the other voices are, the church will know that we are called and we have been set apart, and you are, Lord, our God, and that the church of this nation will continue to press on, believing, Lord, and listening to what you are saying to us. We pray that you unite our hearts, Lord, in spirit, in service, in work, Lord, Father, that we will continue, Lord, to move forward for your glory and for your goodness. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you've gathered us here tonight. We want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your presence with us. Continue to stir our hearts, Lord, and look to you, believing, Lord, that you are a God who hears our prayers. Bless, Lord, this time, and bless all of us who are here. Throughout this week, Lord, we commit all of this into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.